Let us begin, Be'ezer Hashem Yisbarach, this topic of the 10 lost tribes, the Aseres HaShvatim, which we learn about in the Tanakh, in the Gemara, in the Medrash, all the way till modern times of people who have tried to engage and get some communication with the Aseres HaShvatim, with the lost tribes, and we'll try to, Be'ezer Hashem, go through the sources here and understand, get a little bit of a glimpse, see even how it's tied into this period of time, the Bein HaMetzarim, the 3 weeks, the time leading up to the commemoration of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, the first Beis HaMikdash, the second Beis HaMikdash, and the learning that we're doing together should be a schus for all the Chaylim Dani Refuah and for Achenu Bnei Yisrael in Eretz Yisrael. Just to give a little bit of an overview, a historical overview, where are we in history when this takes place, that the tribes are exiled out and in a sense never to be seen again. You start from after we left Mitzrayim, we came to Har Sinai. We came to Mount Sinai, that was in the year 2448 from creation, some 3,000 some odd years ago. They go into Eretz Canaan, it's not Eretz Yisrael yet. 40 years later, in the year 2488, there's then a whole period of Shoftim. So if you go after the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, you have Sefer Yeshua, the conquest of Eretz Yisrael, that took 14 years, of 7 years of conquest, 7 years of dividing up the land. Then came a period of the judges, roughly 300 years. And then finally came the period of the kings, Sefer Melachim, the Book of Kings. And that is in approximately the year 2892. From creation, David HaMelech becomes king. We know he is succeeded by his son Shlomo HaMelech, who for the years, some odd 40 odd years that he was king, peace reigned in Eretz Yisrael. It was a utopian time for Klal Yisrael. There was prosperity, there was greatness, there was Nevuah, and really the Jews were at the top of the world at that time. Shlomo HaMelech merits to build, really in the merit of his father David, to build the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple, which is completed in the year 2935, which we also know from another type of calculation, 480 years after we left Mitzrayim. Shlomo HaMelech's reign comes to an end with his death in the year 2964. And at that time, again, something that really even preceded Shlomo HaMelech, this was already predestined that the kingdom of David will be divided. And it will be divided to what we call the king of Yehuda, the Judean kings, the first one being Rechavam, the son of Shlomo HaMelech, and then his counterpart, who took sort of most of the Shvatim, the 10 tribes, and that is Yeravam ben Nevat. Yeravam ben Nevat is known because he was a choteh umachteh asarabim. He sinned and he caused others to sin, and he goes down in history as one of the most wicked people and the wicked kings of Klal Yisrael. He becomes the king over the northern kingdom, and they move up north, and stationed in Yerushalayim and the surrounding areas is the kings of Yehuda, which basically are the descendants, direct descendants of Shlomo HaMelech, and off to Yeravam ben Nevat, who is a descendant of Shevet Ephraim, and here we have the rivalry again of Yehuda and Yosef. Okay, dates back to the children of Yaakov Avinu, where Yosef is the king and Yehuda is the king, and that rivalry takes place once again. It repeats itself in the times of Shlomo HaMelech's children. Moving away from that, getting really to the place where we have to get to, after Rechavam, other kings come to be, and in the year 3166, a person by the name of Pekach becomes the king over Yehuda, over Yisrael, while Achaz becomes the king over Yehuda, roughly around the same time. So, where are we in the map, in the history, where this takes place? It's leading up to the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Okay, a lot of the things we have in the Gemara that talk about the Beis HaMikdash is mostly the Roman period, mostly the second Beis HaMikdash, which takes place, obviously, rebuilt 70 years after the first exile of the Beis HaMikdash, and 420 years later is when the Romans finally destroyed it, and the ensuing decrees and difficult times that Jews had to endure during the Roman period. But this is way back in the times of yet the first Beis HaMikdash. And as we'll see, the 10 tribes were exiled in 3 different times. In the year 3187, we're going to go with the view of the Medrash, the view of Rambam, which the Vilna Gaon tells us also, the Gemara seems to back this pshat, that Reuven, Gad, and half of Shevet Manasseh, they were exiled first. Many are familiar with, we'll have in next week's Parsha, Parshas Maaseh, that Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Manasseh decide that they're going to live in Transjordan. They're not going to enter in Eretz Yisrael. And Moshe Rabbeinu makes a whole condition with them, you have to come fight with us, then you can go earn your portion. And they decide not to enter Eretz Yisrael. One of the punishments that they received because of that is they were the first to leave Eretz Yisrael when they were exiled out. So the first tribes that were exiled, as we'll see who they were exiled from, was Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh. Some 8 years later, Zebulun and Naphtali, another 2 tribes, are exiled. And finally, in the year 3205, the final tribes were exiled, again, really never to be seen again. And this is leading up to the first Beis HaMikdash, the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. One idea is that why does Hashem do it sort of slowly? Why didn't He just exile all of them? Why didn't He exile all of them and then just destroy the Beis HaMikdash? Because this is part of Hashem's mercy. That He does things slowly. When He brings tragedies, when He brings punishment upon us, He does so slowly so as to give us the message slowly. Only 2.5 tribes left. You can still repair the damage. You can still fix it. You can still ward off the destruction of the temple. And then another 2 tribes. And finally, when the last of the tribe was exiled, it was too late at that point to even turn the clock back. So we're going to go try to discuss, here I have the table of contents, the table of contents, try to discuss about 12 different areas. And then really after these 12 points, we're going to get to the more exciting part of documentation of those who have taken expeditions to try to engage in communication with the lost tribes. So let us begin. Page 3. In the handouts is page 3. Here we see really in the Navi itself, in Sefer Malachim, the Book of Kings, we find Bimei Pekach Melech Yisrael. As we saw before in the timeline, in the times of Pekach, the king of Yisrael, Ba Tiglas Pileser. So this is a king by the name of Tiglas Pileser, Melech Asher. He's the king of Assyria, and he comes and takes over these lands. Iyain Ovel, Beis Macho, Yenuach, Ves Kedesh, Ves Chos, Ves Gila, Ves Galila, Kol Eres Naphtali. He conquers all of these lands that were inhabited by Jews, Vayaglem Ashura, and he exiles them to Ashur, to Assyria, where he is king. That, as Rashi is going to tell us, that was the first exile of the 10 tribes. And as we saw before, it's only part of the tribes, namely Reuven, Gad, and half of Manasseh. If you see here at the bottom, there's a Rashi here in Malachim, which the passage we'll see momentarily. Rashi learns a little bit differently. Rashi learns first Naphtali was exiled, then Reuven and Gad. But as we said, really from the Gemara, seems that Reuven and Gad were the first to be exiled, and then Naphtali and Gad, and Naphtali and Zvulun and the rest of the tribes. In Malachim Perek Yud Zayim, 2 prakim later, 2 chapters later in the Book of Kings, we read, Bishnash Tem Esrei La'achos Melech Yehuda. This is still Achaz's reign. Was after he finishes, he comes to power in terms of being the king of Yehuda, Malach Hoshea ben Ela b'Shomron. Shomron is another way we're saying the northern kingdom, where the kings of Yisrael reigned. And at this point is Hoshea ben Ela. The pasuk tells us, Vayasara ben Hashem. He was a terrible king. He did what was wicked in the eyes of Hashem. Rak b'loy k'malchi Yisrael ashoy lefanov. The Gemara, those who learned Daf Yomi, Gemara just recently, in the end of Masechtas Tainus, tells us that this Hoshea did do some things and that were good, and namely that Yeravam ben Nevat, the first of the kings of Yisrael, set up guards on the way to Yerushalayim, and from his time on, no one could go to Yerushalayim. You want to do pilgrimage, you want to go up to the Beis HaMikdash three times a year, I have my own temple. Come over here, you'll go bring Karbanos by us. And one of the main reasons the Gemara tells us is because there was a halacha that kings of Israel are not allowed to be seated in the Beis HaMikdash. When you come to the Beis HaMikdash, everybody stands, except if you're a Malchei Beis David, except if you're a Judean king. And therefore Yerovam says, I'm going to come and my counterpart is going to be sitting in his throne and I'm going to have to stand. Nobody goes up. And he put guards on, and for years no one was able to go up. When Hoshea ben Ela became the king, he removed these guards. He allowed access to go to Yerushalayim. And what happened? Very few people went. And there again was the beginning of the end. We're here, Hashem says, okay, he had a king who finally opened the doors. He gave us a Pesach L'tshuva. He gave us an opening to repent. Go up to Yerushalayim, do what we're supposed to. And we didn't. And then subsequently the next two tribes, and then the remaining tribes. So here we have on Pasuk Gimel, Allah Alav Shalmaneser Melech Ashur, the king of Ashur. Now his name is Shalmaneser. Before his name was Tiglath-Pileser. So not to be confused, the Gemara tells us right here in the Sanhedrin at Tzadidala Rambar Aleph that Chizkiyo was the one who finally defeated Sancheirev. Chizkiyo has eight different names, and he defeats Sancheirev, who has eight different names. And if you read the names of Sancheirev, his name was Tiglath, Pileser, Palaneser, Shalmaneser, Pul, Sargon, Asnapa, Rabba, Viakira. So all of these different names is really only one person. According to our Gemara, according to our tradition, there's really one person. Who is it? It's Sancheirev. Who exiled the 10 tribes? Sancheirev. It was just done in three different stages, and he gave himself different names at different points in history. If you go to page 4, those following along in the handout, we see clearly there's a medrash in next week's Parsha, Parshas Maaseh, Atamoitze Sancheirev Hegloys and Gilmol Goliyos. Three different exiles, Sancheirev exiled the Jews. Golus Rishayna was Higla Ruvain, God of Chatzim and Asher. The second was Shevet Zvulon, Shevet Naphtali. And then finally, Lishara Shvatim. That's what the Medrash tells us. And most interestingly also is that we'll see that just as they were exiled in three stages, it seems that they will be returned also in three stages. They will be brought back, not everyone together in unison will go back to Eretz Yisrael, but it will be in stages. And as we'll see, the stages will be that we will first meet up with one another. There will be a unity of Yehuda and Yisrael, and then we will go back to Eretz Yisrael. There's one place in davening, this is Rav David Cohen Shlita points out in his Sefer Masas Kapai, there's one point in davening where we point out separately Yehuda and Yisrael. Anybody know where that is? Right before Shemini Esrei, Ufidei Chinumecha, redeem, like you said, Yehuda v'Yisrael. And we'll see, based on what the Vilna Gaon is going to tell us here in the Tefillah of Tekabe Shefer, that's how we have this idea of bringing Yehuda and Yisrael back together, and then finally go back to Eretz Yisrael. As we mentioned, that the Gemara seems to indicate that Reuven and Gad and Chatzi Shevet Menasheh were exiled first, because the Gemara tells us, and this is how the Rambam writes it in the Halacha, that when they were exiled, those two and a half Shvatim, it had a halachic ramification, and that is from that time on, Yovel, the 50th year, the Jubilee year, was then batel. It ceased to exist. Why? Because in order to keep Yovel, not Shemitah, the 7-year cycle, but every 50th year has its own set of laws, that's only applicable when all Jews are in Eretz Yisrael. And therefore when the first Jews were exiled, Yovel ceased to have its halachic impact. Where did the 10 tribes go? We know now that we're exiled in three stages. Where did they go? What do we know about where they went? We're now on page 4, right in the middle of the page. Laheichin golu aseres hashvatim. So we have a medrash in Eicha Rabba. Rebrechia b'shem Rebchelbe b'shem Rebshmo Banachman. L'shloisha mekaymais golu Yisrael. Three different places the 10 tribes were exiled. Echad, one, lifnim minahar sambatyon. We're going to talk about the sambatyon a little bit more. But one was exiled sort of behind or beyond Nahar Sambatyon, the river Sambatyon. That's number one. Echad, the second, Chutz min Nahar Sambatyon, somewhere outside of this Sambatyon river. And then the third, Elu Shagolu L'Doifnei Antuchia. Where is Antuchia? Antuchia sounds like a Greek name, that is true. And it probably was named by the Greeks. That is true, like we know Antiochus. It was probably named by the Greeks. Where it seems now, it was north of Eretz Yisrael, and it seems what now is modern day Turkey. That's where Antuchia is. In the Gemara we have several places about stories that took place of Jews that were going through Antuchia, but that's where it seems to be. So that was the third, okay? The Talmud Yerushalmi in Sanhedrin tells us similarly, three Goliaths, Goli Yisrael, Echel, Lefnim, and Ar Sambatyon, one behind the Sambatyon River, one to the Doifnei Shel Antuchia, to this area of Antuchia, and the Echad Sheyored Aleim Ha'onon V'Chisa Oysam. So here a little bit of a different version, that this idea of, what does that mean, they were not beyond the Sambatyon River, but in front of it? So here, as we'll see from other sources, a cloud came down and covered them over. Meaning to say that they were put somewhere that we are not able to know where they are anymore. And the description of the Medrash is Yara Leim Ha'ona V'Chisa Isam. A cloud came down and covered them up. Covered them up, meaning they're not visible to us anymore. And here we'll read just quickly the Maharal. Maharal has a whole exposition really about the 10 tribes in his Sefer Netzach Yisrael. For those who want to look it up, look at the whole piece over there. It's one chapter in Netzach Yisrael, Perek Lamed Daled. And there the Maharal first describes the famous Medrash, the Medrash at the beginning of Eicha, has a conversation between Rachel Imenu and Hashem. And Rachel Imenu is saying that Hashem, you have to forgive the Jewish people. Why should I forgive the Jewish people? She says, because I was really supposed to be the one who married Yaakov Aminu. And you know that we had this deep love to one another. And yet when it came to embarrassing my sister, or rather holding back embarrassing my sister, you know that I gave her the special secrets, the signs that Yaakov Aminu gave me. I gave it to her and therefore saved her from this embarrassment. And therefore you also should forgive the Jewish people for serving idols, serving other gods. So Maharal says, what kind of argument is this, Rachel Imenu? So he says, on a deeper level, Rachel Imenu is saying is that Hashem, in this world, I knew that this world, until Mashiach will come, we can never be perfect. It could never have been really that I would be the sole wife of Yaakov Avinu and have the 12 tribe, because then everything would have been perfect. And I know in this world it can't be only Echad, it can't be only one until Mashiach comes. And therefore that's part of the reason why I gave in and allowed Leah to be also one of the matriarchs. And the two maidservants, Bilhah and Zilpah, as well to be one of the matriarchs. But since that's the system in the world, Hashem, you also have to sort of give in to that system. And even your name can't be Echad. Even you can't be Echad yet until Vayabayimahu Yashem Acharush Mechad. Only when Mashiach will come will the entire world recognize you as one. And for that, in a sense, you should forgive them in terms of them serving other gods. And here the Maharal says, based on that, he then goes through the Aseres HaShvatim and says they too, one was exiled to a distant place, and one was exiled to the Sambatyain, and the other one was sort of just mixed in and assimilated to the rest of the world. On page 5 we have that famous pasuk in Yeshaya Perachov Zion Pasuk Yud-Gimel 27:13, Vaya Bayimahu. It will be on that day, this is a pasuk that we say on in the Rosh Hashanah davening. It will be on that day, Vaya Bayimahu, you talk of a shofar gadol, that there will be a great shofar blast. Ubo ha'evdim be'eretz Ashur, and those that are lost in Eretz Ashur, in Assyria, where they were exiled to, v'hanidachim be'eretz Mitzrayim, those that were pushed away to Mitzrayim, they will all come back v'ishtachim yachvu l'Hashem b'har ha-kodesh b'Yerushalayim. They will come and then bow in Yerushalayim. And it's clear, says Rashi, there are two different places they're coming from. Those that were pushed away to Ashur, those that were pushed away to Mitzrayim. Lost in Ashur and pushed away in Mitzrayim. And Rashi tells us here, l'fisha nefutza beretz rechayka, l'fnim min har sambatyon. Since they were pushed away beyond the Sambatyon River, they're called Ovdim, they're called the lost tribes. They're lost because they're beyond the Sambatyon River and we have no contact with them anymore, says Rashi. We're going to go now through an interesting medrash. This medrash is called Agadata de B'nai Moshe. Okay? Most of us never heard about this medrash. We heard medrash Rabba, medrash Tanchuma, Yalkut Shemaini, Yalkut Ruveini, even other medrashim. Okay? But this is a medrash called Agadata de B'nai Moshe. Now, how do we know the authenticity of this? So here, there's a Sefer Siach HaSodah, one of the many Svarim written by Reb Chaim Knievsky Shlita. And in this Sefer, Siach HaSodah, in Chelek Gimel, he writes, when he's writing about the Sambatyon River, he just makes notations. By the way, he talks about Sambatyon here, 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 and the other place. If you want to look it up, just look in these places. But he tells you where it is. So one of the places that he sends us to is Agadata de B'nai Moshe. So according to Reb Chaim Knievsky, this is an authoritative medrash to tell us about the Sambatyon River. Now why B'nai Moshe? So we'll see also, besides being the 10 lost tribes, there's also a group called B'nai Moshe. Now these are descendants, direct descendants from Moshe Rabbeinu, that are also within the lost tribes, and this, as we'll see, they're sort of the leaders of the lost tribes. They're just like Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader, his descendants also took a leadership position in dealing with the lost tribes where they are now, and even in terms of their return. Okay? So here, this medrash tells us that Rachel Imenu says, Yosef Hashem li ben Acher. After she has Yosef, she names him Yosef. Why? Her first son was Yosef. Hashem, grant me another child. So Binyamin, the other child, is called what? Acher, the other child. Lama nikru leBinyamin Acher. Why is he called the other? Loi Meshu Acher leGolus. He's another one that's going to be going into Golus. Because we know that Yehuda always means Yehuda and Binyamin. Those tribes that remain in Yerushalayim was Yehuda, Binyamin, and Shevet Levi. That's why, as we know it, most of us today are from the tribes of Yehuda, Binyamin, or Shevet Levi. Anyone who's basically a Kohen or a Levi is from the tribe of Levi. And the rest of us are presumably from Yehuda and Binyamin. Not so simple, because we know the Gemara tells us that if a person likes to live by the water, right? Those of you who like to have a shore home, yeah? Yeah? It could be you're from Zvulun. Because Zvulun l'chayv yamim yishkayim. So the Gemara tells him, it could be someone who likes to live by the water a lot. It could be he's from Zvulun. Okay? Anyone, the Gemara says, anybody who says, he has an argument with somebody, he says, oh yeah? Alright, let's go to court. Let's fight it out in court. He says, he's probably from Shevet Dun. Dun yodin amoy. John always wants to go to court, always wants to, let's go arbitrate this, you know. So we see that, what I mean, I thought they're the 10 lost tribes, we don't have them. Oh, so you see, many of them did sort of infiltrate or come back. One explanation is that, as we'll see in the Gemara in Megillah, Daf Yud Aleph and Beis tells us that there was a point in time before the actual destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, where there was a nevuah given to Chulda HaNeviah. She was one of the seven women who was a prophetess, and nevuah was given to her. And the Gemara says, why was the nevuah given to Yirmiyah at that time? He was the main Navi at that time. So the Gemara gives different answers, and one of the answers is that Yirmiyah wasn't around in Eretz Yisrael anymore. You could only get nevuah in Eretz Yisrael. Where was Yirmiyah? So the Gemara says, Yirmiyah went to bring back the 10 lost tribes. Was he successful? So Rashi tells us in Sanhedrin that he was partially successful. He went to bring them back, he brought back some of them. So that could be why we still have some of the other tribes, at least a very small number of them, that's still within we'll call it our world that we know of. This Medrash continues here, the Agadat B'nai Levi now talks about Shevet Levi. That some say that the Levi and B'nai Moshe, they're the ones who are beyond the Sambatyan River. And we'll see about the Sambatyan River, what's special about it. But beyond that river, some say, according to this Medrash, is the B'nai Levi. Okay? And the Medrash tells us an idea that we know from other sources, that before the destruction happened, before the Babylonians came in to exile us, Ma'asu ha-Levim, what did they do? The Levim that remained in Eretz Yisrael, they bit off their fingers. Because you know the Levim played the harps. And if you don't have fingers, you can't play the harp. And therefore they bit off their fingers in order that they shouldn't play. And then when the Babylonians came in and they said, Shiru lanu mishir tzion, sing us, play us some of the songs from Shir, they said, Eich na shira shir Hashem. How can we? The Medrash says, how can we? They said, they showed the Babylonians, we don't have fingers. We can't play our harps anymore. They said, if we can't play our harp in the Beis Hamikdash, then we don't want to play our harp anyplace. We certainly don't want to play it for the enemies. And therefore they did that. And then the Medrash continues along. It says that the Levium were exiled to this behind the Sambatyan River. And this is a river, as we'll see, that has rocks, it has stones, and it's full of sand and stones. And there's continuous storms that come from this river, shooting up rocks and stones. We go to page 6. Page 6, where the Medrash says that these B'nai Moshe are Chachamim, Chasidim, and Kedoshim. They're very holy Jews. They all live till 120, just like Moshe Rabbeinu. And none of them die in their parents' lifetime. They see many generations. And the Medrash concludes here that Adayin Hemamid Kedushasei Shel Moshe Rabbeinu, they're still in that same holiness as their ancestor Moshe Rabbeinu. Further in that Medrash, there's a notation that brings us a letter from the Rambam. And the Rambam writes, this is now page 6 at the bottom of the footnote here, the Rambam writes that he knows about the Sabbatian River, and he heard from his father that there was an older person, an old man, who had a jar, and in that jar it was filled with the sand of the Sambatyan River. Not clear how he got it, but there was a jar that contained the sand of the Sambatyan River. And as we'll see, all week the jar used to shake, and on Shabbos it stopped moving. And the Rambam, according to this letter, says that my father told me, "V'higli Abba Mori Zetzal Devreim, ki hem ad ato mekayim mitzvah saviyem, v'hem imrav kechol ayom ayeshu mechakam liyishuas Hashem." That the tribes that were exiled behind the Sambatyan River are still there until today, and they're waiting for the salvation of Hashem. They're waiting to be brought back. Okay, how do we know about the Sambatyan River? Okay. Where's the earliest source for the Sambatyan River? Okay, is it only it's only in Google? Is it only in Wikipedia? I mean, where's the earliest source for this? Okay, so if you Google Sambatyan River, I'm not sure if you come up with this source, but let's start from the Torah itself. There is a pasuk in Parshas Kisisa. Right at Shishi, we just read it in on the fast of Shivas and Batamas. Vayomer, Hashem said, "Hine anochi kores bris. I'm going to make a covenant neged kol amcha es in eflois. To all of you nations, I'm going to make wonders." What wonders is he talking about? Asher lo nivru b'chol aretz. I'm going to make a wonder that was never created before. B'chol aretz v'chol agoyim. V'ra kol am asher tabikir b'yas maase Hashem kinoiruhu. And you will see the handiwork of Hashem that is awesome. So the Targum Yonason, written by Rabbi Yonason ben Uziel, the Tana, the Talmud of Hillel HaZaken, the Targum Yonason ben Uziel says The wonder that the pasuk here is describing is this phenomenon, this wonder of the Sambatyan River. Okay, if you look at the second line over here, that when they went vaselakinim mitaman vashrinim min legev lenahar Sambatyan, the Jews who were exiled, when it says al naharis bavel, when they were exiled by the rivers of Babylonia, they went then and were put behind the Sambatyan River. And this phenomenon was what Hashem is talking about, these wonders. Okay, so already the pasuk itself alludes to, and we'll see this further psukim. But this is what the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin Samachayim and Beis. Turnus Rufus, the Roman, once had a conversation with Rabbi Akiva. And he said, Rabbi Akiva, why is Shabbos such a special day? So Rabbi Akiva responded, he says, why are you such a special person? Why are you sort of higher than other people? So he says, well, my master, the emperor, gave me the authority to be special. So Rabbi Akiva responded, well, our master gave Shabbos also significance and said it's a special day. So the Turner Surfa says, yeah, but how do you know that Shabbos is a special day? Where do you see it's a special day? So to answer to Nursuf, he says, I'll prove it to you. He says, go look at the Sambatyan River. You'll see a whole week it throws up stones, and in Shabbos it rests. That's what Rashi says over there. Nahar Echad Shel Avonim, it's a river full of stones. V'chol Yomeis HaShabbos Shoytei V'Oilech. The whole week it's bubbling and storming, throwing up stones. V'yom HaShabbos Shoykeit V'Noch. It rests and it's quiet. There is a pasuk in Hazinu Pedvarim Lamed Beis Chavav. Omarti Af Ehem. I said I will scatter them to the corners of the earth. Ashbisa Me'enesh Zichram. I will make their remembrance forgotten forever from all mankind. Listen to what the Ramban tells us. Nachmanides says, this is a remez to the exile of the 10 lost tribes. Where did they go? Vina Yirmez L'Golas Asar Shvatim Shagolo Lahar Goizon. The pasuk in Malachim that we read it earlier on said that Melech Ashur exiled them to Vayoshev Eisem Bachlach V'chavur Nahar Goizen V'orei Modai. One of the places, Nahar Goizen, the river of Goizen. Where is the river of Goizen? The Ramban says this is the Sambatyan River. In scripture it's called Nahar Goizen, and in Talmudic terminology it's called Sambatyan. Why is it called Sambatyan? What does the word Sambatyan mean? Says the Ramban, because it rests on Shabbos. Let's put this together. What does Sambatyan have to do with Shabbos? Well, stop saying Shabbos like such an Ashkenazi. Maybe say like a Svardi, a good Svardi. How do you say Shabbos like a good Svardi? Shabbat. What does Shabbat sound like? It sounds like Sabbat. And that's why it's called Sambatyan. Because the Yud, Vav, Nun at the end of the word says in Ramban, that's just put on like other words. So really the word Sambatyan is Sabbat. Because Shabbat or Shabbos means to rest. And that's why it was called that. It's called Nahar Goizen in scripture. If on a map you want to see, it's Nahar Goizen. But it's called Sambatyan because they gave it that name because it rests on Shabbos. Rabbeinu Bachya, who many times in Chumash first brings the Ramban and adds to it, so he too, around page 8, he too tells us that here the Torah is alluding to this river, the Sambatyan, and then he describes also because they went into three stages of Golus to have exile, and one of them is behind the Sambatyan River. A question that was asked several hundred years ago, okay, because the Gemara even that we just read before, okay, the Gemara was redacted 1500 years ago, so they already knew about the Sambatyan River. But some 400 years ago, there was a personality. I say a personality, he was a tremendous chacham, and he was a well-known personality, even amongst non-Jews. He lived in Portugal and many other places. He was called Menashe ben Yisrael. Really should be Hagoyin Reb Menashe ben Yisrael. But he's known as Menashe ben Yisrael. It's a famous portrait of him because he had good friendship with Rembrandt. But he was a brilliant Talmud Chacham. And he set out to try to begin the process of bringing the 10 tribes back. And he did a lot of research into this, and of course great discussion was focused on the Sambakin River. And many of the naysayers said, come on, Sambakin River, where is the Sambakin River? Where is it? He says, we've been to a lot of places in the on this earth. Where is the Sambakin River? So to that he responded, and here I quote this, he wrote his own sefer, Menashe ben Yisrael, and this is a quote from his sefer, in a sefer called Kol Mevaser. Now this sefer Kol Mevaser we're going to quote extensively shortly, written by someone, Reb Shimon Tzvi Horowitz, Reb Shimon Leather. We'll talk about that soon. But one of the things that he quotes from Menashe ben Yisrael sefer called Mikveh Yisrael, if you want to look up the svarim, Mikveh Yisrael by Menashe ben Yisrael, or the Kol Mevaser from Reb Shimon Horowitz. One of the things that he quotes there is that Menashe ben Yisrael says, oh, so where is the Sambakin River? Why can we go now? Right? Let's go there. Right? It'll be a great trip for the summer. You know, you go to Niagara Falls, and you see the water coming down, and you go to Sambakin River, you see the rocks being thrown up. Yeah? So why don't you see it? So his answer to that is that there are many places in this world which we are not privy to know where they are. And as an example, he says, if you ask somebody, where is Gan Eden? Where's the Garden of Eden? He said, it should be simple to find. Why? Because if you look in the Chumash and Bereishis, it tells us that Hashem put Adam Rishon in the garden in Gan Eden, and there were four rivers coming out of Gan Eden. And we know the names of the rivers. Okay? Right? One of them is the Euphrates River. Yeah? One is the Tigris River. So we know what the Tigris and the Euphrates are. Excuse me. So why don't we just go to that river and follow the yellow brick road? Why don't you just follow the river? And we'll find it and get to the end of it in Gan Eden. And no one has ever accomplished that. Why? Says Menashe ben Yisrael. Because this is one of the places that Hashem has hidden from people. Hashem doesn't want us to know where it is. And he says the same thing can be said about the Sambakin River. Perhaps because he doesn't want us to find the Aseres HaShvatim, or perhaps because he doesn't want us to know the phenomenon of this river. But it's clear that people have known about it, and we have more than a tradition, but it seems that we have even the actual sand or the rocks coming from that river, which is also what Menashe ben Yisrael says. There's actually four rivers that come out of Gan Eden. Pishon, Gihon, Chidekel, and Pras. And the way he says it, one is the Nile River, one is the Ganges River, one is the Tigris, one is the Euphrates. And yet, you follow those rivers, you won't find Gan Eden. Why? Because it's hidden from us. Okay? Now, of course, nowadays it's hard for us to buy that because we're much smarter, right? So, one example he gives is, you know, that 500 years ago, there was a place that nobody knew about. They thought they knew all about the world, every place in the world. And lo and behold, they discovered a new land. Right? We didn't know about it before. They discovered a new land. So you see that you could discover new lands, right? So maybe there are still yet. Oh, come on, not now. So we have satellites. We know every place in the world. I mean, if it's not on Google Maps, it doesn't exist, right? But yet, it could very well be, just like we saw the Medrash, Hashem covered them over, Hashem didn't want us to know where they are. And this Maral in Perek Yud, in Lamedal and Netzach Yisrael, he says this very clearly also. He's actually the one that says this idea. You see, they found new worlds, right? They didn't know about beforehand. So too, the Aseres HaShvatim, part of the Gezeira is that we won't be able to know where they are. Okay? Let us see. Now, we do have to mention one thing, and that is that the Gemara in Sanhedrin and of Kuf Yud Amid Beis brings a machlokes. There is the debate between Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer whether, you look, just learn the Mishnah by itself, whether the 10 lost tribes are going to return. in the simple mean wording and understanding of the Mishnah is Aseres Hashvatim Einon Asidin Lachzer. Rabbi Kiva says they're not returning, they're not coming back. And Rabbi Eliezer says, no, they are coming back. He brings a pasuk, just like the day ends and then comes back the next day, so too they will come back. Many Rishonim, just to point this out, okay? Many Rishonim, the Ran and the Ramban, Rabbeinu David and others, bring many proofs that this Gemara is not to be taken literally, not to be taken at face value. The Rabbi Kiva says they're not coming back, it means they're not coming back. Either it means that generation is not coming back, the one who actually were the cause of destroying the Beis HaMikdash, they're not coming back, but their descendants are coming back. And they have many descendants that have been living in Sambatyanu, beyond, etc. They will come back. Maral says maybe even they will come back, but not yet, not as great as they once were. Not to that closeness that they enjoyed with the closeness to Hashem as they once had. So different ways of interpreting what that means, even in the opinion of Rabbi Kiva, that they will not come back. What we understand in conclusion is they certainly will be coming back, and that's our understanding in our tradition. One of the proofs, you go to page 11, one of the proofs that he will come back is because the Gemara says that in the future, that the Eretz Yisrael will be divided up into 13 even parts, or 13 parts. And who will inhabit these 13 parts? Says the Rashban, the 12 tribes and Shevet Levi. So Shevet Levi in the future will also have a portion. So it's clear that the 10 tribes will be coming back. Okay. Now we're going to explain, at least with this background, we're going to explain one bracha in Shmona Esrei and how the Vilna Gaon interprets this bracha. Okay, the bracha is Taka b'shofar gadol l'cheruseinu. Right, we ask Hashem to blow that blast of the shofar l'cheruseinu for our freedom. That's number one. V'sanes and uplift a flag, a banner l'kabeis goluseinu to gather in those of us that are exiled. Number two, and number three, v'kabtseinu yachad. And gather us together, may arba kanfei ha'aretz, from the four corners of the earth. Okay? Now, the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly who formulated this bracha, right? What are they just repeating the same words? To be poetic? You know, bring us our freedom, gather us in from the exile, bring us back from the four corners. Why do you say it three times? It means the same thing. Obviously it doesn't. Says the Vilna Gaon, because we're talking about three different types of Jews, three different areas where Jews are. And the Vilna Gaon says like this. There were Jews that were exiled to what he calls the Horei Choshech, to the dark mountains. Okay? You want to say that the Himalayas? Maybe. The dark mountains. And that's one set of Jews. And they are beyond the Nahar Sambatyon. There's one in the Horei Choshech, the dark mountains, which could very well be means that the cloud that covered them over. The second group is beyond the Sambatyon River. And the third group is Me'arba Kanfei Ha'aretz. So says the Vilna Gaon, that the 10 Shvatim, the 10 lost tribes, they were exiled to these mountains and to beyond the Sambatyon River. And they were exiled many hundreds of years before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash and before the rest of Klal Yisrael went into Golus. And therefore when Mashiach Tzidkenu comes, first the 10 Shvatim will come back, and then Yehuda and Binyamin will come back. Like it says, Uvoha Evdim Beretz Meretz Ashur, that's the ones that were exiled to Assyria, the 10 Shvatim, and then Vanidach Beretz Mitzrayim, who is referring to Yehuda and Binyamin. And he says that we find a pasuk in Micha. The Navi Micha says that on that day when Mashiach will come, and there will be an ingathering of the exiles, it says, Esfa Hatzala'a, gather in the one who's limping, Vahanidacha Ekabitza, and the one that was pushed away, I will gather in, Ba'asher Hariyosi, and the one that I have done bad to. Says the Vilna Gaon, there are three types of people that we're talking about. So let's go through it quickly in the page 13. Tekab b'shefer gadol l'cheruseinu, he says, that's referring to those that are in the Harei Choshech. The ones who are in the Harei Choshech, says the Vilna Gaon, they're actually very pious people. And they didn't have a lot of the suffering of exile that the rest of the Bnei Yisrael had, because they were exiled very quickly, and then they sort of lived their own life in the Harei Choshech. They're limping, says the Vilna Gaon, that's because we have Torah Shebiktav and Torah Shebaalpeh. We have two Torahs to lean on, the oral law and the written law. The written law is in full, and our oral law is in full, because it's been worked on and gone over through the Mishnah and the Gemara, and we have that all. But the tribes who were exiled early on, right, they never had the Gemara. They never had the Mishnah. So much of Teresh and Baal Peh, of our oral tradition, they didn't have. So everything they had stopped at a certain point. And therefore, they're limping, says the Vilna Gaon, because they only have the written law to lean on, but their oral law is cut off very early on. In some ways, it's more pure, because they have everything, as we'll see, the way they learn Torah is, Omar Yehoshua, Mipi Moshe, Mipi Hashem. They have things directly from Hashem to Moshe to Yeshua, and that's the way they understood it, and that's the way they done it. As we see, there's a famous incident, a famous documentation about Eldad Hadani. There was a person, Eldad, who came from Shevet Dan. And this experience is quoted by many Rishonim. The most famous one is the Mordechai, one of the Ashkenazic Rishonim, in the beginning of Masechta Chulin. That Eldad Hadani came and there was a conversation with him. And he said a certain halacha about Shechita. There was a question of, can women be shechtim? Is a woman allowed to shecht an animal? And there was a debate about that. And Tosfos brings this debate. Okay? And even though the halacha is they're allowed to, the Rama says the minig is that we don't. But that was the discussion that Eldad Hadani weighed in on. And when he said his halach, he says, this is what Yeshua said in the name of Moshe Rabbeinu, in the name of Hashem. That's the way they had it. So the first group, says the Vilna Gaon, is the ones who are limping because they sort of only stand fully on the written law. That's the Kabbishay v'gor l'cheruseinu. Then the son, Ace, lift up the banner, l'kabbish go l'yuseinu. That's the ones who are beyond the Sambatian River. And they need sort of the banner, they need direction, because they are not sort of as pure as the first group, and they'll have to come back. And then, v'kabseinu yachem me'arba kan fe'yosaras, bring us back from all the four corners, that's Yehuda and Binyanim, that's us and all of the rest of us, Jews who are scattered throughout the entire world. And that's how he explains that pasuk in Micha as well. On page 13, there's a source over here, which is really the main source for what we're going to discuss in terms of those who have tried to engage in contact with the Aseres Hashvatim, the 10 tribes. There is a medrash in the Yalkut Shemayni and Shir Ashirim, which says, and based on the pasuk, Af Arsenu, the medrash says, these are the 10 tribes that have been exiled to the Sambatian River, that Yehuda and Binyanim will go to them to bring them back to then merit being here when Mashiach comes and then going to Olam Haba. So this is a source for the idea, the concept of people from Yehuda and Binyamin, people who sort of we know are quote-unquote real people, who live in this world, who we know about, to try to go to them and bring them back. And based on this medrash, is where many have tried to engage with the Aseres HaShevatim. Okay, so we can continue this package shortly, but just to give a little bit of some interesting documentation of people who have tried to go on these expeditions. And the last attempt was approximately 30 years ago, which they did not end up going, and we'll explain why. The Vilna Gaon had a Talmud. His name was Rabbi Yisrael Mishklov. Okay, there's a street in Har Nof that's named after him. Rabbi Yisrael Mishklov actually was a Talmud of the Vilna Gaon only the last half a year before the Vilna Gaon's death. But he spent much time at the Vilna Gaon's bedside. In the last 20 days of his life, he learned tremendous amount from his Rebbe the Vilna Gaon. Okay? This Rabbi Yisrael Mishklov was born in 1770 and he passed away in 1839. After the Vilna Gaon died in 1797, the Rabbi Yisrael Mishklov then made his way to Eretz Yisrael, and in Tav Kuf Tzadi Aleph, in the year 1831, he tried to get in touch with the Aseres HaShevatim, and he actually wrote a letter. This Rabbi Yisrael Mishklov is the author of the Pas HaShulchan, for those that know. He wrote a letter to the Aseres HaShevatim. Okay? Now, where exactly was he going to send it? You know, like, to the Sambatian River? Care of who? You know? But he obviously felt that there was ways of getting the letter through, and he was going to try to get contact with them. That was the first, that was in the year 1831. Now we get to a person called Reb Shimon Tzvi Horowitz. Okay? Just a little background. Who was this Reb Shimon Tzvi Horowitz? He was born in a place called Lida. That's why he's called Reb Shimon Lida. Like they were called those days, they were called by the city they came from. Okay? He was born in 1865 and he came to Eretz Yisrael in 1882. Shortly after he came, he arrived in 1882 to Eretz Yisrael. He learned in several different yeshivas. And then he opened up a yeshiva called Shar HaShamayim. He opened up with a partner. His partner's name was Reb Chaim Leib Orbach. He had a son you may have heard of, Reb Shlomo Zalman Orbach. That was Reb Chaim Leib Orbach's son. So Reb Chaim Leib Orbach and Reb Shimon Horowitz opened up this yeshiva for Mekubalim. Okay? To teach Kabbalah. Obviously it wasn't so easy to get in, but that's what they did. They studied, most of the day they studied Kabbalah. It was already at a time where they were at the level of studying Kabbalah. And that was this yeshiva Shar HaShamayim. Okay? It was actually, a story told about this Reb Shimon that there was a, during the, again he passed away in 1947, is during the reign of Hitler, while the atrocities were going on, there were mekubalim in Eretz Yisrael who wanted to put a stop to what Hitler was doing, and they wanted to do it from a Kabbalistic approach. So they went to the top of Ma'aras HaMachpelah, and they were going to slaughter a bird, and they got Hitler's name and his mother's name, according to the story. You can check if this is true. According to the story, his mother's name was Clara, and they said this omen against him, and they were going to put a stop to it. But many, many great Torah leaders at the time were against this, that they should not be done. Okay? They were against having this done. So whether it was done or not was not clear, but it seems that there were Mekubalim who did this. One morning, Reb Shimon Horowitz, the Reb Shimon leader, after his Vasikin davening was giving shir, someone comes into his Beis Medrash and starts berating him, starts screaming at him, "How could you do this? How could you go and do this whole thing with the chicken and try to do this thing?" It was quiet, didn't say anything, and the man left. A week later, Reb Shimon Horowitz says, "By the way, you should know that I had nothing to do with that at all. And I have to set the record straight. V'yisem nikiyim me'ashem v'yisrael. You have to show that you're innocent. But I didn't want to argue back with the person. I was afraid I would get bekas. I would get angry. So I didn't. I just let myself be insulted like that. But I had nothing to do with that." But even the thought that he could have been someone to do with that, you see at what type of level we're talking about. Now this person, Reb Shimon Tzvi Horowitz, wrote a sefer. Okay, you can get the sefer. I don't know if it's in print, but you can get it online. Certainly, you can find the sefer online. It's called Koil Mevaser. Okay, in Koil Mevaser, he explains of an expedition that he personally took much earlier. Probably, he was probably about 40 years old. He took an expedition with a couple of other people to try to engage and communicate with the Aseres HaShvatim. Now why did he do this? So one was based on what Rabbi Yisrael Mishkalov, this idea that was really, and it had a tradition from the Vilna Gaon, that there is this concept of trying to engage with the Aseres HaShvatim, based on the concept of Is Arusa de la Sata, Is Ma'ir this Arusa de la Eila. That was sort of when we stir things down here, when we do something, take a step forward here, that sort of engages, turns the key in the lock in Shemaim as well, for Hashem to begin the process of the Geula. Based on the Medrash, that there is this idea of trying to engage the Aseres HaShvatim. And he describes in the year 1900 is when he took one of these expeditions. And he set out and he goes through the whole, he documented everything of where he went. He went through China, he went to Singapore, he went to Hong Kong, he went to Shanghai, he went to all of these places in trying to find, do a lot of research in trying to find where the Aseres HaShvatim are. He had some inkling, as we'll see, there was a person who actually came from Tibet, who was very clearly a person from the Aseres HaShvatim. What was interesting about this is this is not one lone person. It's not just Reb Shimon Horowitz. But he has documentation signed by Reb Shmuel Salant, who was the chief rabbi of Yerushalayim in the 1900s, the early 1900s. And he has a letter that was signed by a dozen great leaders of the time. Okay, one is Rabbi Yitzchok Meltzin, who wrote the Sefer Siach Yitzchok, the Siddur Agra, and other Svarim. Many other leaders, the Badats of Yerushalayim, the Badats of Tzvas, the Bezdin of Tzvas, the Bezdin of Tveria, all signed on this letter, giving him their stamp of approval. The first thing was that they had to raise money for this expedition. And they describe how this Reb Shimon is trying to go to the Sabbatim River, trying to engage the B'nai Moshe Rabbeinu, based on what the Vilna Gaon said, and we are behind this project, and we want that you should support him. It's signed also by Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger. Maybe we'll talk about him shortly. This took place in the year 1900, where he went on this expedition. In addition to him going, the Bezdin of Yerushalayim, and again signed by many great people. This was signed by probably 20 different Dayanim and Rabbonim and Rabbonim of the time, of a letter written to the lost tribes. And they describe a whole letter saying, "We're writing from you, from the Shift Shvatam Yehudim Binyamin and Levi. And we want you to listen. We want you to listen to us. We want you to come. It's time for you to come out and reveal yourself. It's time for Mashiach to come. It's time for you to come back and join together with us, that this will bring Mashiach." And they were hoping that the letter would be delivered by this Reb Shimon Horowitz. In the end, he never really made it. On that trip, he did not make it. Too many complications that he was not able to make it all the way. But that was an attempt in the year 1900. In the year 1912, Tafresh Ayin Beis, okay, just a little bit of over 100 years ago, there was a person who came to Eretz Yisrael. Okay? His name was Yosef Yaakov Achim Harakovi. And he was from the B'nai HaRechov. Who is the B'nai Rechov? So it's little known about B'nai Rechov. There is a Perek in Sefer Yirmiyah. Perek Lamed Hei, if you want to look it up. Perek Lamed Hei in Yirmiyah talks about that Hashem tells Yirmiyah, go to the children of Yoinadov. Yoinadov, the B'nai Rechov, are the children of Yoinadov. And they had a special merit. And because their father told them, they were instructed, don't drink wine, don't build normal homes, always live in tents, don't get too settled, because you shouldn't be settled too much. Presumably also they should always be ready to go back when the final redemption will come. But because they had this schus, they were descendants of Yisrei. Because they had this schus, Hashem says to Yirmiyah, they will never be cut off forever. They will always remain, a line of B'nai Rechov. And the B'nai Rechov is one group who are also still remaining amongst with the lost tribes. So in 1912, this person shows up in Eretz Yisrael. His name is Yosef Yaakov Achim, who's a B'nai Rechov, and he starts asking around, is there anybody here that learns Kabbalah? I only want to speak with that. The person that he met happened to know Reb Shimon Tzvi Horowitz, the Reb Shimon leader we mentioned before, and he brought him to Yeshiva Sharei Shara Shamayim, and they had a whole discussion. And Reb Shimon Horowitz describes this man was brilliant. The things he says, even the few things that I can repeat over, they were brilliant. It's clear of how much depth he knew within Torah, within Kabbalah. This person brought a letter with him. Okay? And the letter was dated. Let's see when the letter was dated. But the person brought a letter with him, and in the interaction with this person, this Yosef Yaakov, the whole meeting with him was written down. It was written down by those who were listening to it, and they signed their name. Reb Tzvi Pesach Frank, Reb Yaakov Chalap, Reb Tzvi Meltzin, Reb Shimon Horowitz, Reb Yaakov Remintz, Reb Chaim Yehuda Leib Orbach, Reb Yaakov Sonnenfeld. They signed that they are authenticating this conversation with this person. Okay, so again, you say one person, you know, I don't know, you know, they he just pulled the wool over his eyes. He made believe he was from some lost tribe. They obviously felt that he was legitimate. But so much so they felt he was legitimate that they again wrote an entire letter. And the letter is dated Tafresh Ayin Beis. And it was a letter sent from Shevet Yehud and Binyanim to Achayim B'nai Moshe and Aseres HaShvatim. And they were going to give it to this Yosef Yaakov, who was going to take it back with him. And again, the letter describes how we are in Golos for so long, and we understand why we're in Golos, but yet the Torah that we have is without its glory, and therefore we beg you to come back, we beg you to daven for us, we beg you to, it's time to reveal yourself, come back and engage with us, be one with us, that we should be able to bring the Geula. This is this letter. This person, why was he here? So he says that really, he got a letter from the B'nai Moshe. The B'nai Moshe, again, they're really the leaders of the ten lost tribes. And a letter came from B'nai Moshe to B'nai God. And he says, take 10 people from B'nai Rechov, this family of Yenod of B'nai Rechov. Take 10 people from God, 10 people from Reuven, and there were 10 people from Shevet, from B'nai Moshe. 40 people altogether. And we're going to go, they went, these 40 people, to the Nahar Sambat Yain. The Bnei Moshe said the Shema Mefirosh and skipped over Nahar Sambat Yain. Okay, because otherwise you can't get over, because the rocks are throwing up. We know there's a famous story that's been documented about a person, Rabbi Meir, who needed help and went over on Shabbos to the Aseres HaShvatim, was Pikuach Nefesh, he went over on Shabbos, and someone from the Aseres HaShvatim came in his place and saved the Jews at the time. He wrote Akdamas, which we read on Shavuos, but it's a separate story. So they went to Ibn Asambatya and they said that there was a Kol Min HaShamayim that we have to have 12 people, like the 12 tribes. 12 people who have to travel throughout the world. It seems like they wanted to travel and see the situation of Bnei Yisrael and see if indeed it's time for them to come back. So they selected 3 Bnei Moshe, and it gives their names. Yaakov Yosef, who comes from Gershom for the son of Moshe. Yitzchak Ben Yamin, also comes from Gershom, the son of Moshe. 3 from Bnei Moshe, 3 from Bnei Ruvain, 3 from Bnei Gad, and 3 from Bnei Rechov. And this Yosef Yaakov Ben Achim was one from Bnei Rechov. So he says, we came to Baghdad, within a few days we came to Baghdad from where we were, from Ben Sambat Yain. And he describes all the places that he was in. They were in Paris, they went to London. How they got around, it doesn't say exactly, okay? Sounds like they had their own motor transportation, okay? They went to Bombay, they went to the place they describe. He says, finally we came to Eretz Yisrael, we spent this amount of time at the Kaisel Ma'aravi. Then we went to Chevron, we went to first Rachel Imenu's Chevron, we went to Maras HaMachpelah. Bnei Moshe didn't let us enter into to Maras HaMachpelah. No, they gave us no permission to go into Maras HaMachpelah. He says, we've been Chevron for 6 hours, and then Bnei Moshe found a certain grave. They said, we have to say Tehillim at this grave. For 2 hours we said Tehillim at this grave. So, we asked Bnei Moshe, why are we saying this grave? We can't know. So even these great people, they couldn't know. Bnei Moshe says, I can't disclose the information. And then they describe more places that they went to. And finally, this Bnei Rechov, he says, that's why I'm here now. And that's why he was engaged in a conversation with these Rabbonim of Yerushalayim in the year 1911. They said, this person said, that in the month of Cheshvan, in the year Tafresh Ayin Dalid, approximately 100 years ago, we're now Tafshin Ayin Dalid, in the year Tafresh Ayin Dalid, 4 people are going to come. One from Bnei Moshe, one from Bnei Ruvain, one from Bnei Gad, one from Bnei Rechov, and they're going to do such amazing things that everyone will see that this is Hashem's people. They will give into it, they will ask Mechila from Yisrael, and they will give over Eretz Yisrael into our hands. So he predicted this is what's going to take place. Okay? Like many times in history, this was an opportunity. Hashem gave us many opportunities. He gave us opportunities when He exiled the first of the Aseres HaShvatim. He gave us opportunities to, now is a chance to do tshuva. This is a window of opportunity to do the right tshuva. A few weeks ago Hashem gave us a chance to do tshuva. Perhaps we made great strides because of the unity that brought this tragedy that brought Klal Yisrael together. We made great strides in tshuva. Is it that we can accomplish it in full? Certainly not yet, otherwise we should have heard the sound of the shofar. But this is what happens always. Shem gives us many times to be able to do the tshuva that is needed. Unfortunately, this story ended tragically, that after they wrote the whole letter, as I described before, that they asked this person to take it to the Bnei Moshe, that they should come back. They said, what happened is in the end, is that a war broke out, and the Turkish government suspected this Yosef Yaakov Achim, the Bnei Rechov fella, as a spy, and they took him, and they had him hanged in Damascus. So the letter never made it, and he never made it back to the Aseres HaShvatim. the it's getting late, so we're going to we'll have to leave. There was another episode that's documented from Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger, who was a son-in-law of Rabbi Hillel Mikalmaya. Rabbi Hillel Lichtenstein was one of the great Talmidim of the Chassam Sofer. And one Erev Pesach, somebody came, and by the name of Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, he came from Tibet. Tibet, he says, which is near Japan and China, in between Japan and China. And he asked if he could stay there for Pesach. So Rabbi Kiva Yosef Schlesinger says, my father-in-law, Rabbi Hillel, says, you can stay here. All he did, this person, was he ate a kazayis of matzah on the first night of Pesach. Beyond that, all he ate was potatoes and fruits. No meat. Perhaps he didn't crust our shechita. No meat, no matzah beyond that. He says he engaged in a conversation. Most of it was about a piyut from Rabbi Elazar HaKalir. And they just went deeper and deeper and deeper into it. Him and my father-in-law, Rabbi Hillel Mikalmaya, Rabbi Kivijay Schlesinger, who wrote many, many sfarim, who's a brilliant Talmud Chacham, a Talmud of the Ksav Sefer. He says, a lot of the things, I had no idea what they were talking about. He said, but the bits and pieces that I picked up were like sort of different things that I know from the Zohar and from Divrei Kabbalah. And that's what they were engaged about. But one of the things he describes, he says, where he comes from, he's an emissary from the Aseres HaShvatim. He says, where he comes from, there are 96,000 Bnei Yisrael under one degel. Okay, could be there are many other degalim. He says, we have a setup like they had in the Midbar, like Moshe Rabbeinu. Sorei Alofim, Sorei Achameyoi, Sorei Chamishim, Sorei Asareis. That's how we do it. Every nine of us have one Rebbe. And those Rebbeim, five of them have one Rebbe. And then to the 100 to the 1,000. That's how we operate over there. And that's the system that we live in. So it seems like the Vilna Gaon was describing, they live a very pious life. They aren't engaged with anybody else. And they just live amongst themselves. They're the Aseres HaShvatim. And as we saw from the Maral, the Gzera was that we should not know where they are or who they are at this moment. And when the time comes, the Yehuda and Binyamin will both come together, and Shevet Yosef and Shevet Yehuda, the leaders and the Aseres HaShvatim, will come together with the rest of the Shvatim. There is a halachic component to this, which really lives on until today, and that is that there were those who thought, those who were of the opinion, that the people from Ethiopia are indeed from the Aseres HaShvatim, and therefore you have to treat them as regular Jews, and they should be allowed into society as regular Jews. And when called the Falashians, when the Ethiopians started immigrating, and really these refugees started coming to Eretz Yisrael several decades ago, there was big debates. Who are they? What are they? Do they have to convert? Do we consider them Jews? And really, Chacham Avadi Yosef stood alone on one side, and he based himself on a Tshuvas HaRadvaz. Okay, the Radvaz was from several hundred years ago, who wrote about these people, at least the people in his times, that they are full-fledged Jews, and therefore you should accept them as such. And Rabbi Avadi Yosef based himself on that Tshuva, the Radvaz, that therefore the full-fledged Jews, we should allow them to come in. He had big opposition. Many of the Peskim then, and even now, discussed it. Then the Tzitz Eliezer and other Peskim, and here in America, Rabbi Moshe Feinstein wrote about it and said, it's very hard to know if these are the same people that even the Radvaz was talking about, and it's very hard to know if they are Jews, or even if they were once Jews, were they assimilated, did they intermarry, and therefore we can't, is therefore most of the Peskim said that if they do want to become Jewish, they must go through a conversion process. And if they go through a conversion process like any other real non-Jew, then we could accept them. But more than that, they did not allow that. And that was a debate that really even ensues until this very day. But this is the story of the Aseres HaShvatim. There was one of the things that Rabbi Menashe ben Yisrael writes in his Sefer Mikveh Yisrael is that there's a pasuk in Yeshaya. Pasuk in Yeshaya, Perek Samach, pasuk Tes says, "Ki li iyim yikavu." To me, Hashem says, the islands will look for hope. Va'aniyos Tarshish barishayna, and the ships of, like those that went from Tarshish a long time ago, will come, and the ships will come lahavi banayich merachik, to bring the children from afar. This idea of the ingathering of the exiles. Kaspa muzava mitam, they'll come with their gold and their silver. L'shem Hashem aleikayich, in the name of Hashem. What is this aniyos Tarshish? So, in the opinion of Menashe ben Yisrael, he says that this Tarshish is referring to America. Menashe ben Yisrael died in 1657. Okay, the mid-1600s. And in the way he interpreted this pasuk, he says, "Uvo ha'evdim be'eretz Asher arnidachem eretz Mitzrayim," and they will come l'shtachem l'Hashem ha'akadu Yerushalayim. He says that just like when you have a melchama, you sound the shofar to arouse the troops and gather the camps. He says, "Kein yia dover azeh u'mashenemer ha'ovdim heima mufuzarim b'chol chelak yavoyu l'eretz Asher." They will come to Eretz Asher. V'hanidachim heim shebechelak America yavoyu derech yama emtzoi. They will come to Mitzrayim. U'vayim ahu, there will be an ingathering of the exiles. Ubavur Shaisin Ba America Yiskapsu Rishina. That's why he says Kili Iim Yikava Vanias Tarshish Barishina. He says that Tarshish refers to America. Interesting, doesn't bring any proof, but in his opinion that's what was talking about. We know we have a tradition going back till even Reb Chaim Volozhin, the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. Then indeed, even in the new world, meaning beyond the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash, that the Torah will have to exile itself 10 times. There'll be 10 different Goliaths, perhaps corresponding to the 10 Shvatim. And he says, the last estancia, the last station, will be America. The last Golos will be America. So certainly we know that we are on the threshold of the coming of Mashiach. We are certainly in the ikvus of the Mashiach, in the footsteps of Mashiach. And perhaps, since, as the Chafetz Chaim already told us, that the great suffering that we have endured throughout our long history in the last 1945 years since the destruction of the Second Temple, the Bayis Sheni, certainly has amounted for a lot of the kapara that's needed. And like the Dubna Magid gives a mashal, the person walking with his son, and they're taking a walk, and they have to come to a town, and the son looks up to the father and says, it's so long this journey, when are we going to be there already? And the father says, I don't know exactly when we'll be there, but when you see the cemetery, then you know we're at the outskirts of the town. And the nimshal is given that, unfortunately, when we have to go to the cemetery a lot, and certainly we would have thought that that mashal of the Dubna Magid was already fulfilled with the 6 million. And perhaps there's still yet more, but that's that mashal that, when you see the cemetery, then you know the city is near. And when we have sufferings, Eretz Yisrael is not only nikna b'yisurin. The way that we're going to be able to embrace Eretz Yisrael is by being able to endure and withstand to some extent, keeping our amuna, the yisurim, the suffering that we have to go through. And it should certainly be the last, and in Mitzvah Hashem, with the longing for the geula. And that's also the Chafetz Chaim tells us, that if we sincerely long for the coming of Mashiach, he says that certainly is the greatest schus that we can have. He gives the mashal, the Beis Halevi was once a rav in a small town, and they came to him with a group and they said, Beis Halevi, there are 10,000 Jews waiting for you in this city for you to come. Beis Halevi says, there are 10,000 Jews that are waiting for me to come. How could I say no? I'm coming. Chafetz Chaim says, when he heard that story, he says, if there will be hundreds of thousands of Jews that are waiting for Mashiach, Mashiach will say, how could I not come? They're all really waiting for me. Or, Mashiach, we hope you'll come. But if not, I really would like to go on vacation to this and this place. If we think that way, Mashiach says, I don't want to ruin your vacation. Go ahead, you go there. Tell me when you're ready for me. If we're sincerely ready, if we said really we've had enough to Golus, and we're ready to engage with the Aseres HaShvatim, we're ready to have the ingathering of the exiles, we're ready to come, greet Mashiach Tzidkenu, Shtam B'Meir V'Yameinu, Amen.